How about we pray? Father, we thank you for bringing us together to worship you, to praise you as your people. We pray that we would hear from you and be refreshed by you. We pray that you would renew our minds as we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. What's on your mind this evening? Maybe work, family, financial, health issues. For me, work can be a real struggle at times. The office politics and the way people treat one another can really affect the whole day, or at times even the whole week. Or some days it can be the stress of studying, of switching gears after coming home from work to sit down and write another assignment. How about you? Do you have similar things that take over your life? And when these things take over your life, what do you look to? Where do you turn for solutions and saviors? Well, if you're like me, you'll go for media distractions and procrastination. I'll go and grab a big bag of chips and sit down on the beanbag and watch a few movies. Or maybe I'll just sit at the on the desk and look at social media for ages, maybe way too long. What about you? How do you deal with these times of difficulty? At work, do you work harder and longer? Do you buy into self-development trends, new diets, detach yourself and listen to music and zone out for a bit? Maybe a mix of these things. And you know what? None of these things are actually that bad. In fact, they're good. It's just that good things can become false saviors when we rely on them too much, because we end up looking in the wrong places to save us from our problems. And in today's passage, things are no different for Abram and Lot. They do the same thing as us. They look for salvation in all the wrong places. And we, just like Abram and Lot, need to learn that God's the real Savior we all need. And we'll see how they learn their lesson, beginning from chapter 13, 2. And so from verse 2, we see that Abram and Lot had become wealthy to the point that the land couldn't support them both. They had too many sheep, and there wasn't enough grass. So Abram, trusting in God's promises of the land, as we see in verse 8 to 9, allows Lot to choose whichever direction of land looks best to him, and he'll go the opposite way. Lot, understandably, wants the good life, so he takes a look around and chooses the greener-looking grass. But as we read on, we find that things don't turn out so great for him. Crisis hits home. We see it in chapter 14 that war is breaking out, and the kings of the land were fighting. And poor Lot, with all his wealth and his family, is taken away by the enemy. The good life is gone. Just in a moment, like a vapor or a bubble bursting. And things aren't looking good for Lot. But all is not lost. Because in verse 14, Abram hears about his nephew. And with 318 men, not hundreds of thousands, not thousands, but with 318 men, rushes out to save his nephew Lot, like a knight in shining armor. And with smart attacks by night, this small band of men defeats the armies of four kings. Abraham, the hero, the brave and faithful man who trusted God and saved his nephew and goes on to save the day. But is that the full story of Abram? Does he always trust in God? And does he never fail to save the day? Is he the savior we need when the good life feels like it's being taken away? Well, if we actually look back to the second half of chapter 12, we're quick to find that Abram wasn't always so brave, or that he trusted in God all the time. In fact, we see the opposite. You see, Abraham, the father of faith, wasn't always the brave man who would ride out to save his nephew. In fact, in chapter 12, we read that he's quite the coward, even to the point of selling out his wife so he could save his own skin. And so we see in verse 10, he first gets scared of famine, forgets God's promises, and runs off to Egypt instead of going towards the Negev. He then gets scared of Pharaoh in Egypt, forgets God's promises, and pretends his wife is his sister. Oh, he's safe, but that's not really the case for Sarah. Hear what he says in verses 11 to 13. I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, that's his wife. Then they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Pretty brave guy. And she gets taken into Pharaoh's house, and suddenly things don't look too good for Abram and Sarah. In fact, they need a savior, and they need a savior fast. And so God steps in to save Abram. And unlike Abram, he doesn't forget his promises. So in verse 17, he hits Pharaoh's house with sickness and plagues. And Pharaoh realizes that he's messing with somebody else's wife, and not just his sister. So he quickly sends them away. God saves Abram and Sarah. And on top of that, he even blesses them with riches to show that it's all by grace and not reward by good behavior. Abram really isn't the hero we thought he was. But you know, we're just like Abram. We get scared, we forget God's promises, and we look to false saviors. Because in the face of great difficulty, we begin to ask this question, can God save me? You see, times of great difficulty can cause us to turn elsewhere, can't they? And we begin to question God. I mean, what if my financial situation doesn't look like it'll get any better, no matter how hard I work? Can I trust his promises that he's the one in control and will provide for us better than I can? What if my friends begin to walk away from me as their opinion against Christianity grows stronger? Can I still trust his promises that he loves them more than I do as I continue to pray for them? What if my kids aren't good students? Do I continue to send them to tutors and even add more tutors on them? Or do I trust in God's care and ability to grow them? And what if I'll never have the marriage or family that I dreamed of? Can I still trust in his promises in my feelings over not feeling whole? You see, it's easy to forget God's grace and faithfulness in these times of weakness, isn't it? You see, just like Abraham, we have to deal with an uncomfortable truth. We have to deal with the fact that we will feel the sting of our limitations, that we are fallible, that we are not the ones capable of saving ourselves, and that we need God to save us just like he saved Abram. And the good news is God's help and encouragement is never far away. And so in the last verses of chapter 14, we meet two kings who come out to meet Abram. From verse 17 onwards, we see the battle has ended. Abram's victorious. And we notice that Abram has actually learned a lesson here. He's learned that it's not about him, but it's about the God who saves him. And we see that in his conversation with the two kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem, who teach us about the fact that God is the savior we really need. And the conversation with the king of Sodom from verse 21 is like a business meeting. And what's on the table could make Abraham even more rich. And so the king tells him, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. The king is saying, Abraham, you got the victory. The cities and all they contain are all yours to take. Take it. It's yours. But Abraham's realized it was God who saved him. And we see that in his reply to the king. He says, I don't deserve it. I haven't done anything. It's God who did everything. He did the saving. So if I take anything from your offer, you may say that it wasn't just God who provided for Abraham. So I can't accept it. I didn't do anything, and neither did you, King of Sodom. It was God who saved and provided. Now that was Abram and the king of Sodom, but there was another king that appears here, the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And he's a mysterious figure Verse 18 says he was the priest of God Most High. So he was a priest and a king. And this king, rather than offering Abram to take the credit for the victory, he actually reminds Abram that it was God who blessed him by giving him the victory. Hear what he says. Blessed be God, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Who's done the saving? God's done the saving. And Abram gets it. So he offers his tithe or a tenth of all that he has. And he gave from what he has as a way to express his thankfulness to God for saving him and his nephew. And it would be God who would continue to save him till his promises would be fulfilled again and again and again. Now Abram was a coward who by God's protection and salvation is used by God for what? To point to God's saving work in this world. And that's really the story of the Bible. God brings human leaders, he brings kings, he brings judges, and all like Abram, they fail. And they all point to our ultimate need, that we need more than heroes who are fallen, who are inconsistent, and who will fail us. We need someone who will never fail, who is constant, who is able to continue to save us yesterday, today, and forever. And so just like Abram and all the other heroes of the faith, we need a Savior. A Savior who we can turn to, who will not fail us, and who succeeds in the mission that God gives them. And so we need more than just a man to turn to. We need God himself to step into history and into our stories of failure, of misplaced trust, of pain, of disappointment, to save us and to save us successfully. And he does. God does step into history. Not as a man with the stature of Saul, the looks of Absalom, the strength of Samson. He comes as a child. And it says in Matthew 1:21 that this child will be given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will not try to save. He won't just want to save, but he will save his people from their sins. The cross that Christ carried may have looked like a failed attempt, every bit as weak as Abram. But when Jesus breathed his last breath as the crowds nailed him to the cross, the ground shook, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and salvation from the judgment we deserve was paid for. And to confirm that this was not a failed plan, he rose again, resurrected from death to life, to show us that he is trustworthy, that he does not fail, and that he is the only one that can save us. You can take that into the next week coming up ahead, can't you? God saved us from our greatest problem. Because if he can save us from sin, he can and will save us from our other problems too in his time. And so how will that look for us as we go into the next week to face the problems of health, of finances, family, friends, and other fears? Well, Romans 8:31 to 39 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How will we face our problems next week and the week after and beyond that? We must know that none of these problems can separate us from the love of Christ, and that his salvation and that his care will never fail us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can turn to you, that in our weaknesses and in our failures, we can trust in you, that you are the God who does not fail, that who always succeeds in his mission. We thank you that as we look to our weeks coming ahead and forever, when we put our trust and our faith in you, that you will take care of us. And so we ask that we would. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's continue in prayer.